go. As we continue through our series of Daniel, I'm very excited about this book and how it applies to what we've been facing in our country and in our world today. The title of this series being Trusting the Sovereign God Through Trying Times. And really what it's all about is how to be a strong Christian in the last days. And Daniel faced difficult times and days, and as it were, the last days of Israel when they were in captivity and in a very bad place as a nation. But today we want to talk about the all-powerful, all-knowing God who can. And I have to completely, like as last week, as I became ill during the message, but you know, or that morning, when we were sitting during the worship time, we just felt that almost like the upper room rush of the Holy Spirit that gave me the strength to give up and get up and speak last Sunday, probably with a fever. And then when it was over with, that's why I escaped and went home. God brings us to points in our lives so that we face our human end or our human frailty and our weakness so that He could show Himself how big He really is. And when we come into this passage, we have a king who was lusting for power, who thought he was wise, and God gave him a troubling dream that he could not interpret. As a matter of fact, nobody in all the land he could find that were trained in their astrology and all the witchcraft of the Babylonian culture, nobody could do it. And God delights in situations. He sets up and orchestrates situations so that He can show the world He's the God who can. He can show the world that He's the all-powerful, all-wise God. So, has anybody ever had bad dreams? The commentator for this book of Daniel that I've been reading told about dreams about forgetting your sermon and showing up and getting in the pulpit. I've had similar dreams like that, where I've showed up and I have nothing to say, and people are leaving, you know, right and left, and they're like, oh no, and that fear, and you wake up in that sweat, oh, we didn't have the music ready and picked out or whatever, and people are like, oh, enough of this, I'm leaving. We've all had those kinds of dreams where we're troubled. Those are frivolous dreams. But this time, a king had something that was real, so that God can demonstrate His power. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:25, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." The power of this passage lies in the contrast between a king who was full of pride and lived for power, and the God who truly is wise and truly has the power. And I like this. God loves to reveal Himself to confused humans. Is there any confused humans in here? He loves to reveal Himself to confused humans who have it all backwards. And God has showed up in my life, and I know He will in yours in a number of ways. But let's pick up by reading verses 1 through 13. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I had a dream. My spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins." That's a cocky king. Back during those times, that's what kings would take pride in, that they could wipe out whomever they wanted to wipe out because of money and power. We've had people in this country do that, although they hide it behind the scenes. But it still happens around the world today. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me, you'll be torn limb from limb, and your house will be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servant the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you're trying to gain time because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You've agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered, and the king said, "This is not a man on earth. There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter of a Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed, so that the decree went out and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. So here's the thing, humans who cannot. I want to point out some things and some observations from that. First of all, they go right to their education. Remember, Daniel and his friends were taken into captivity and they sought to re-educate the kids, much like the socialists are trying to re-educate the kids in our country into communism. They were doing that, but what they did is they had astrology, they had divination, they had weird things where they would look at livers to interpret the time. If you looked at my liver, it would be tumultuous times if you wanted to interpret my liver today. But they turned to that kind of thing, their education and their religion, but they couldn't find the answers there. They were taught all these things, and basically they were taught their way to bring about and speak phony baloney until people believed or the times passed. So they figured out their divination was not going to work this time. You know, much like people that tell fortunes. Like this picture here, you probably can't see it on the screen, but that's a grocery list on the screen. And she says, "You're going on a short journey." Now, for a man, it's always a short journey to the grocery store. Maybe not so much. For the wife, I'm going to get in trouble for this because she'll say, "Well, when you go and buy this or go to the sports store or whatever, or go to buy shoes or clothes, it takes you a long time too." But there they go. They hope that they can baloney their way through until the time's passed. Make something up. And so they make excuses to buy time in verse 8. And then the king calls them out and says, "You guys, I know the whole drill. I know our culture. It's basically just lying until the time's passed. It's corruption." And then that didn't work. What did they do? They said, "There's not a single king that would demand such a thing." So then they adopted the peer pressure when they realized that they cannot. And you know, I sometimes see myself in this pattern. When something is expected of me, or something needs to be done, or I just simply cannot arise to the occasion, or cannot meet the standards of someone, I'll say, "Well, look at them over there." I try to divert the attention, right? I try to bring comparison. And so that's what they did. There's not a king that does that. Who does that, king? It's almost like they were kind of pleading for their lives there, but they were doing so in a way of putting peer pressure. And that's exactly what our culture is doing today on us. And then they last resort, of course, in verse 11, resort to their religion as a crutch, and they say, basically, only the gods could do something like this. So they were astounded with all their education. They were supposed to be the wisest men of the land. They were the humans who cannot. And folks, I want to encourage you today to embrace that fact that we are the humans that sometimes and most of the times cannot. In fact, as mentioned earlier, all of our breath and life comes from God. We depend on Him to live and breathe and move. He's the one that allows sickness to come in our lives. He's the one that heals us. He's the one that allows trials to come in our life. And He's the one that brings us through them. But we must embrace we are the humans who cannot. In fact, no human being has the wisdom or power to tell another human's thoughts or interpret them. You know, as Tanya and I, as years go by, we start to know each other better and we can predict things a lot better about each other. But I still can't read her mind and her thoughts. And I found that out a lot of times. I cannot read her thoughts. Humans can't do that. It says in Corinthians that no one knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person. No one that knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God enables us, or as He enabled Daniel, to know the dream. It comes from God, so it's not from us. So the humans who cannot, that moves to the second part, is humans are in desperate need of responding with a God who can. Now here we bring Daniel into the picture in verse 14. Then Daniel replied, and how did he reply? With prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of this king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. So notice how Daniel responded there. The typical human response was how the astrologist and all the king's wise men responded. They made excuses. As let's hope we can baloney our way through this until this time passed and it makes this king happy until the next one comes along. Daniel could have gotten angry. And that's exactly what happens when things and pressures come to bear down on our lives, things that we know that we can't handle, things that we know that I just can't deal with this now, God. How do we respond? Notice how Daniel could have responded in anger. He could have responded by trying to flee. He knew that the king was about to kill all the wise men of the land. Him and his friends, probably, they were young. They were teenagers, so they probably ran track. So they probably were fast. So they could have gotten away, but they didn't. He uses a word, responding with prudence. And folks, this is a word that we could use as Christians when we respond to what's going on in our country right now. Prudence. That means to respond with understanding or counsel. In other words, as Christians, we have filled our minds with the wisdom of God that we have something to respond with. Rather than just getting angry, rather than running, we have some truth to use to respond with. Then he uses that word discretion, which means good taste in conversation. It means decree, taste, or a judgment. It's what is intelligent, what is pleasant to the taste. So I think that there's a measure that as believers, as Christians, the more we align ourselves with God, the more our speech should be with good taste. Now I know that I've stuck my foot in my mouth many times with things that have come out of my mouth. And I know you all have too as well. But here's the thing. If we rely on ourselves, we will stick our foot in our mouth. But if we are grounded in the Word of God and we're relying on the wisdom of God, is that we start to develop a good taste in our conversation with others. But then there's one last thing that Daniel did. He didn't run and hide. He went straight to the king's door. He filled out whatever paperwork needed to be filled out and said, I have a request. I want to tell you the interpretation to your dream. That's boldness. Did he have the interpretation of the dream at that time? He did not. But he had a God who can. And folks, there's something to learn from that as believers, that I pray that the Holy Spirit would strengthen our hearts with that. Even though we don't have the interpretation now, we have confidence that we can say, I'm going to put in a request to see the king because I have a God who can. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you have a God who can? And Daniel responded with faith and scheduled that meeting with the king. He spoke with prudence and discretion. Oh, that just gets me excited when I think about that. But it also reminds me of how much I rely on my own human flesh. You think, I'm going to go talk to the king. He's ready to kill everybody. I don't have the answer yet. Let me go work on that for all. No, he said in his heart, his faith in a God who can. A teenager. Unbelievable. Only probably about 17 or 18 years old at the time. And that leads us to the third point. Humans must turn to the God who can. So he did that great leap of faith. Look in verse 17 and 18. Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Now remember, when he writes, he uses their Hebrew names. He does not use the pagan names that the king gave them. And he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. And then Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and Daniel answered and said, and I'm going to stop right there for a moment. How do we turn to God? How do we muster up the faith and courage when someone asks us questions that we feel like we can't answer, or we get ourselves into a situation that we feel like we can't get ourselves out of? It could be the smallest of things. When you're working on a job and something's going wrong on the job site or in the school or whatever it might be. Well, the first thing that God invites us to do, and Daniel took that privilege that he learned from childhood, is that he shared the journey in Christian community. He went right to his friends. Folks, look around you. This is who you have when you face difficult circumstances and you're in need of a boost of courage. Because we are in this gospel mission in the midst of a land of darkness together. We're not alone. You are not alone. We are fighting this battle together. The battle for morality, the battle for truth, the battle for simple things like science and gender and things like that, that we never thought we would have to fight. But we share in the journey. And notice he said, guys, you could bet that they had an all-night prayer meeting. He started to pray in Christian community. He got the brothers around, started praying. That's not always the first thing that I do, right? As I've noticed this last week, and I look maybe throughout the year, there's been times when I've gotten angry and I've gotten ornery because of life circumstances or things that are going on, when really the first thing would be is I need to call my brothers up and say, we need to have a prayer meeting. because things are not going right. I have a bad attitude right now. I don't think I'm going to make it through this. Folks, will you think about having that kind of tenacity with one another to call each other? And then he says, seek the God, seek mercy, compassion from God. Brothers, this looks like one. I already made the appointment with the king. I know God is the revealer of dreams when all the witchcraft and all the Babylonian education won't work. I know that there is a God that will work. We need to seek Him. And you see how that brings the soul into alignment with Him for His will for our lives. 2 Corinthians 1 talks about this thing where Paul had this kind of faith. He says, our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we will so utterly burden beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. That's the Apostle Paul. Someone that we would say is the hero of the faith. He said, we were burned beyond strength and we were despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that it was to make us rely, and here's the key, to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we've set our hope, and He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Isn't that beautiful? Did you get that? The reason for all this, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. So today I have to say, being sick last week, the things that I don't like, I can thank God for, because it's God teaching me, pushing me, grooming me to rely on Him, not myself. Thank God for these interruptions in our life, because who knows what we would become as humans, maybe like King Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe so full of pride and power and I can do this thing, that if it weren't for sickness, that it weren't for trials, wouldn't see that I really need God. And it's really a blessing, because it saves me from greater damage in the long run in my life. So I need to share my journey with the brothers and sisters. I need to pray. I need to seek God and turn to Him. And then when we get to this part, Daniel breaks out into a worship chorus, which is full of his theology of why he made the appointment with the king. Because this is the God who can. He's the God who is all powerful, the God who's all knowing. At the end of the service, we're going to sing a song. There's something about that name. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. This is what this is about. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, in verse 20. To whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and you have now made known to me what we've asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. So this God, first of all, is all powerful. All powerful God. He changes times and seasons. Now, did you catch that? Remember back in verse 9, where it says, the king basically says, you guys just want to bluff until the times and the seasons change. It's not by mistake that Daniel puts this in his song. He says, let me tell you about the God who changes the times and the seasons. Let me tell you about the God who removes and sets up kings and rulers. Isaiah 40 talks about that, about kings being set up. I'll just read verse 24. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely was their stern taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither and the tempest carries them off like stubble. He is talking about rulers and princes that he sets up. Proverbs 21, he says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Every way of the man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs his heart. And here's just a word of encouragement for living in tumultuous political times. Know that even the most wicked rulers, God is still sovereign. He still put them in their office and he can remove them. He can turn their heart like a stream of water if he wants to. So if they're doing evil things like this king was, know that there must be a reason. Know that God is showing himself to be the almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God who changes times and seasons and removes and sets up rulers. And not only that, but he's the God who's all-knowing. It says he gives wisdom to the wise. In other words, those that are wise enough to listen. He gives knowledge to the understanding, or the power of knowing, to those that choose to use discernment. He reveals the deep and hidden, and his light reveals what's in darkness or concealed. So he is the God that displays and puts on open what we cannot see. For this case, it was for Daniel, it was to see the king's heart, which no man could. But God did it. But God did through the Spirit of God working in Daniel. And you know, Psalms 139, have you ever read that passage? Just how deep the wisdom of God is for each and every one of you. Some of you just moved in your chair. Some of you are nodding off. Some of you are scratching your head or whatever. God knew that before you're going to do that. He knows your idiosyncrasies. He knows how you're feeling right now. But I love this. He says, oh Lord, you've searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. I don't even know all of my own ways. But there is a God who knows everyone in this room and in the world and that was ever born or ever existed, their ways, their thoughts, their words. That's why the psalmist David had to say, this is too wonderful. This is mind-blowing. He said, turn this into a song. He gave it to the choir master to make as a worship song for temple, for the church. There's one thing that I want to talk about. If God knows everything, that can be both terrifying and also satisfying. Terrifying that God knows all the wicked thoughts that go through my mind. But it's also empowering because if I realize it leads me to repentance, and then it empowers me because 2 Corinthians talks about taking every captive, taking captive every thought to God. In other words, when that thought comes, give it to God. Ever since I was young, I had that verse in my mind, and I would always imagine putting that thought in a box and giving it to God, and He takes it out into space and explodes it. Probably that was from some Superman episode that I watched as a kid. But whatever it is, it's taking that thought and giving it to God. He knows it anyways, so it's giving it to Him. And then delighted that God loves us. If we are covered with the blood of Christ, we don't need to fear being fully known by God, because we're washed in the blood of the Lamb, and we can be delighted that He loves us where we're at, and He's working with us to change us and grow us. He knows everything about us. It was funny, when Tanya and I first got married, I thought it was very weird and hypocritical when we prayed together. In fact, I would either start laughing or it would just be awkward. I don't know if you remember that. She doesn't. Probably because it wasn't that big of a deal to her, but it was to me. You know why? Because I knew she was living in my house with me, and she knew all my ways. And why would this wicked man all of a sudden become holy and be praying with his wife? Had to get over that. Had to get over that and be a real person, because it is in the praying with her that we overcome the things that we deal with, the wickedness in our life. And so it's that same thing, is inviting God to know us fully and not being afraid, because we're covered by the blood of the Lamb and He holds the future, our futures, in His hand. So here's the conclusion in verse 24. I want to read those verses. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch. Excuse me. Whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in for before the king, and I will show you the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I've seen and its interpretations? Daniel answered the king and said, no wise man. Now here's a similar answer to what the other wise man gave, but he had an answer at the end. He said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and He has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed came thoughts of what would be after this. And He who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king, and that it may, you may know the thoughts of your mind. So there's three things to conclude here with the God who reveals. First of all, no one can reveal mysteries but God in heaven. There is a God in heaven who can. So remember that when we face our human frailty and our weakness, the God will reveal, this God will reveal mysteries to you in His Word. And then notice the humility of Daniel here. He still didn't take the credit for it, which he could have, right? The Spirit of God revealed the interpretation of the dream to him, but he made sure and he reiterated, he says, not because of the wisdom that I have, but there is a revealer in heaven. The God reveals mysteries, and we have no special knowledge. We're just passing that knowledge on. And you know, God has revealed himself through the Holy Scriptures to us. As 2 Peter talks about, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God. This is the mystery that God has revealed to us. This is the knowledge and the wisdom of God, which are the very thoughts of Christ given to us. Now, before we close today, just to lead up to the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ, to fast forward to the New Testament for a moment. These magi from the East, who were for sure connected with Daniel in Matthew chapter 2, were looking for the Messiah. Now we're going to go to Matthew 2 just for a minute there as we close today. But did you know that in the Old Testament, the word Messiah was only directly mentioned two times, once in the book of Daniel and once in Psalms 2. Daniel 9 and Psalms 2. And here's the interesting things. Find that passage. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea." So they basically quoted Micah 5:2. So here's the interesting thing. These wise men, because they knew the teachings of Daniel from Babylonia, from that eastern land, were the ones that came and bowed down and worshiped Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. And what's interesting is that the chief priests and the teachers who did not, even though they knew, they had the head knowledge of this, they still did not believe it. They still did not have the wisdom of God. But yet here these wise men who sat under the teaching of Daniel came and they asked for the Messiah. You can imagine the Jews were probably shocked. Where did you learn that word? Because they came to Jesus Christ and they were still under his influence. They believed the prophecy, although they didn't understand it. And the teachers of the law understood it, but they refused to believe it or treat it seriously. So I want to leave you with this whole passage of Scripture. As we live our Christian life, it's the challenge, will we live and turn to the God who can? Will we say, "God, I don't know the mystery, but I'm going to turn to the God who can. I'm going to apply myself to study this word so that what will happen in Matthew 7 will not happen to me." He says, "Everyone hears the words and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rocks. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it has been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." So here's the encouragement. Will we encourage one another to continue as we face difficult times to turn to the God who can, who's all powerful, who's all knowing? So that is what building our house upon the rock is all about. Daniel did it. And God used a foolish, prideful, arrogant king who thought he knew it all so that God could show himself to him. To say, "Hey, I'm the all-powerful God. I am the all-knowing one, as God revealed that to him. So I want you to be encouraged today with these lessons. And you know, I would encourage you even to read that passage again, because there was a lot in it. But turn to the God who can. Let's pray. Father, somehow would you take my jumbled up mess of human words and communicate the truth of your word to every brother and sister here. God, I am both brought to a place of confession, but also excitement. Confession because you know my thoughts, but excitement because you are my God, and you are a God who is all-powerful and all-knowing. And there's not a single thing that I will ever face in this life that if I face it with you, that I won't get through it. So God, I pray that you would burn these truths within our hearts, so that when we get mocked, so that when we get persecuted, so that when we face sickness, so that when we face trials, when we face difficulties of moral choices at work and at school because of bad teaching and miseducation, as like what Daniel was experiencing, we could turn to you, God, and have confidence and faith. Lord, I pray that you'd build my faith, increase our faith to be like that of Daniel's. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.